Well, what's going on, Reveal family? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Well, as Pastor Marty said, my name is Israel Arianis. I'm one of the leaders here at the Reveal campus. But before we get moving today, I just again want to thank him for praying for our service. And again, give a hand to our worship team one more time. They freaking killed it this morning. I don't know about you guys, but today is going to be a good day. Now, if you've been with us for a couple weeks now, we've been in a series called New Year, Fresh Start. For about a couple weeks now. And in this series, we've been talking about what it looks like for us to break into the new year with lives that honor God and are according to how he's called us to live. Now, we've taken a look at our past and how we can move forward from it. We've taken a gander and a glimpse into the future to plan on how we would like for our lives to look and the steps we need to take to get there. And finally, today, we're going to be landing in the present. Now, how many of you guys, by a show of hands, have ever heard this phrase before or used this phrase? You know, something just kind of got lost in translation. Raise your hand if you've ever used that or heard that phrase before. A couple of you guys, that's fantastic. Now, with this phrase, I think even when we use it with our own families and in different circles of life, I think it's true a lot of times when we're talking about Jesus. Now, oftentimes, I believe Jesus gets a little lost in translation. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about what the Bible says about Jesus because the word is fact. It is truth. So I'm not talking about what the Bible says about Jesus, but I'm talking about how people, you and I, interpret him and reinterpret him and somehow, some way, kind of change who he is. So sometimes the image of Jesus gets translated into something that doesn't bear a lot of resemblance to who Jesus is. And it changes from who he is into how we can get to know him. So today, I'm going to be sharing three stories with you guys today that I hope will illuminate different aspects of who Jesus is. In these three stories, we're going to be getting the real insider scoop, the down and dirty details on who Jesus is, who he really is, and how we can reflect that same character to people around us as we go throughout our lives. Does that sound good to you guys? Yeah. All right, so what was Jesus really like? Now, our first story is a little bit of a sad one, so I want to prepare you beforehand for the criers in the room, but it's a story about a woman in Korea after the Korean War took place. Now, this woman had gotten pregnant by an American soldier. The soldier went back to the United States, and she had never seen him again. 9 months go by, and this mother decides to give birth to her baby girl, a wonderfully different baby girl. And this little girl was very different from the other because her hair, when she was born, was lightly colored and a little bit curly. This little girl was very different from all the other girls because of that. Now, because she looked so different, she stood out. And in that particular culture, that meant that the child and her mother would be severely rejected by the community that they were a part of. Some mothers in Korea who gave birth to their children from American fathers actually had terminated their pregnancies because they couldn't bear the humiliation, the rejection, and the heartache of the way that they were going to be treated by the people that they called family. This woman, though, in particular, had kept her baby, and she tried to raise her baby the best that she could, but the rejection and the humiliation and the harassment that she was experiencing was just too much. So when the young girl was just 7 years old, the mother did something that no one could have imagined her doing. She had abandoned her 7-year-old daughter to the streets in Korea. Now, that little girl wasn't completely alone because there were packs of little children living on the streets at that time. They would live under bridges and abandoned buildings. They'd travel outside of town and live in these caves just to find a place to brazen the elements. They'd eat whatever they could find, bugs, locusts, roots, and picking through anything that they could just to survive for another day. A little bit different from the culture we experience here. This little girl, during her time on the streets, was ruthlessly taunted by everybody she would encounter. They would call her the ugliest terms in the Korean language, even amounting to something that would mean foreign devil or alien. And this is what she had to say about it years later. When you hear what you are as a little child day after day, you begin to believe that about yourself. I believe that anyone could do whatever they wanted to me because I wasn't a person. I was inhuman. I was dirty. I was unclean. I didn't even have a name. I had no identity. I had no family. I had no future. I hated myself. Now, for 2 years, this little girl lived on the streets. But finally, by the grace of God, a little ray of hope came through and shone through. There was a new orphanage that had opened up. Now, it was a very primitive building. They had very little money to fund it, but at least it was safe. It was a place that she could go and not be assaulted or harassed. So she went to the orphanage, and pretty soon, word had came that a couple from America was going to come to that orphanage, and they were going to adopt a baby boy. The word got around to the orphans in the orphanage, and this, you got to understand, this was the best news ever. A little boy from this house was going to get a fresh start. From this house was going to get a new chance. From this house was going to get a future and a hope. Somebody was finally going to escape the conditions that they were stuck in together. So this little girl, though, hearing the news, who was now 9 years old at the time, took it upon herself to bathe all the little boys and clean them up, get them all ready, because she was the oldest. All the while wondering who it was that this American couple was going to choose to adopt to take back home. The following week rolls around, and the American man and his wife had come to the orphanage. And this is what the little girl recalled. She said, "It was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw that man with his huge hands lift up each baby, and I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw tears running down his face, and I knew if they could have, they would have taken the whole lot. And then he saw out of the corner of his eye, me. I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny little thing. I had worms in my body, lice in my hair, boils all over me. I was full of scars, and to be honest, I wasn't a pretty sight. But the man came over to me. He rattled something off in English, and I looked up at him. He took his huge hand, and he cupped my face in his hand, and what was he saying? He was saying, 'I want this child. This is the child that I want.'" Now, church, do you want to know what Jesus is really like? The real Jesus. That's him. I know and have, that's the Jesus that I know and have come to know, because he looks beneath the ugliness of our outside. He looks beneath the scars of the sin that I've committed. He looks beneath the dirt and the grime that I've chosen to build up over my life. He's able to see the very core of who I am and what I'm really like on the inside, and that my sin doesn't define me, but the fact that God made me in his image is what defines me. And he wants to take your face in his strong, gentle hands, and he wants to look you in the eyes, and he wants to say to each and every one of you today, even where you sit right now, no matter the addiction, no matter the past, no matter the questionable decisions you made, even this weekend, he wants to look you in your eyes, and he wants to say, "I want this child. This is the child I want. I've been waiting here since the world began to hold this face in my hands, because you are mine." I don't know about y'all, but that's the Jesus I know. Now listen, let me level with you a little bit. Whether you've grown up in church, whether you're new to church, or maybe you're just trying to figure the whole Jesus thing out, you walk into a place like this, a nice facility, you see people sipping their coffee, walking in with their oh-so-well-behaved children that totally took less than 15 minutes to get ready. And you look around, and you've never been in a place like this, and you could look around and look at the people and the faces we put on, and you can be like, man, every single person in here has it together but me. It looks like they've spiritually arrived to this place of completeness on their spiritual journey. Now, being in a place of leadership, I've had friends who have thought the same about me at times. But man, if you knew everything about me, all the things that I struggle with, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I may be overwhelmed with the same, if not similar, rejection to that little girl. But here's the great news. Here is the good news. The amazing thing is that about Jesus, that he knows all of the stuff about me. He knows everything that I've said, everything that I've done, everything that I've thought. He knows every sin I've committed, and still he cups my face in his hands. And he says, "I want this child.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want this child. You're the one I want to adopt into my family." And I'm going to tell you, just like I've said it a couple times already, he says the same thing about every single one of you too. Now, Jesus can do that because he doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. He doesn't even see us the way that other people tend to see us. He sees us through heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, there is no hopeless cause. Jesus tells you today, I want to adopt you today as my son and my daughter forever. Now, that's the first thing I would tell somebody about Jesus if they wanted to ask. That's the first thing I'd like for you to know and to experience about Jesus today. And if you've never heard it like this before, I want to just say it very bluntly. Jesus loves you so much. And some of you may think, oh, well, this is pretty elementary, Israel. But let's just, for the people who may not have ever heard that before or have never heard that, that said to them directly, Jesus loves you so much. You're not too far gone. You may feel like the worst of the worst. You may feel like the lowest of the low. You may feel like an outsider. You may feel like you're unclean. But I believe today that you need to be reminded that Jesus loves you. And this may, and even if you didn't have the Father growing up, he wants to adopt you into his family and show you what that love looks like. Picking up on our story, something pretty incredible happened to this little 9-year-old girl. As the man was reaching out to her, and if we remember, he had her face in his hands. She was looking back at this moment, and this is what she had to say. His hand on my face felt so good, and inside I said, keep that up. Don't let your hand go. But nobody had ever shown me that kind of affection before, and I didn't know how to respond. So I yanked his hand off my face, I looked at him, and I spit in his face, and I ran away. Can you imagine that? Here is this window of opportunity, this shot at a future, and how does she respond? She spits at him and runs away. The first time that I had ever heard this, I was like, girl, no! Why would you do it? Why would you do it? That was your shot, girl. Are you crazy? This was a life-changing opportunity that you had. And instead of taking it, you spit in the man's face who was trying to give it to you and you ran away. But you want to know what? When I heard it, I felt for a moment like, yeah, Israel, that little girl is pretty crazy. Who would do such a thing? And I got convicted. How many, I felt this conviction of, you know, Israel, how many times have you done that to God? How many times have you done the exact same thing to him? Wow. Yeah, the little girl was crazy, but how many times have you done that? In one way or another, I believe we've all done that to God in one way, shape, or form. Right. Let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your life where you felt spiritually open to different things? And when you felt like God was trying to call out to you, and when you had this kind of greater desire to understand this relationship and to understand more about this God who says he loves you, what did you do about it at that time? Did you let the fire burn out? Did you pursue it? For some of us, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. You were a little kid and you've been coming to church for a while and your parents dragged you to church on Sunday against your will. Either in your Sunday best or your Sunday, I tried my best, and the teacher told you about Jesus. As a child, told you about Jesus, and you were attracted to this idea of this loving, compassionate person, and you had a passion to learn more about him as a child. But what happened? As you got a little older, my first grade Bible theology couldn't handle the real world and real weighted problems of what I was experiencing. You get a little older, and I started looking through life through a different lens. And from growing up, from being in the children's ministry to getting to high school, you had a choice between being accepted and celebrated by people or outcasted and avoided because of your faith. And unbeknownst to you, you kind of just let the whole thing fade. Or maybe one day you got married, and as the minister was talking about building your marriage around Jesus, and it made so much sense to you at that time, something inside of you say, you know what, I want that. I want to start over. I want a firm foundation. I want to start this marriage on a firm foundation on God. But the hectic and hurried experience of the wedding and the honeymoon sort of kind of snuffed out all that gung-ho emotion. Or maybe there was a marital problem or a problem with your kids or a financial issue or a medical issue, and you were desperate in that moment and you called out to God and you said, Lord, I need to know you right now, Father. I need you to come through for me, Lord. I need you to heal this family member that's going through this, Lord. I need your help. I want you to come in and come into my situation. And you said, you made him promises that sounded a little bit like, if you'll come through for me now, Lord, if you'll come in right now, I'll give you everything. I'll do everything you want. I'll drop my life for you. And one of two things happened. One, the crisis passed. You got your outcome, and you kind of forgot about the promises you made. Or the worst happened. You didn't get the healing. That family member passed, and you've been upset with God ever since. And you moved on with your life. Or maybe a friend brought you to the Reveal campus today, and you kind of like the vibe a little bit. You're scoping out kind of the people, and you're, the worship music kind of stirs something in you this morning, and against your better judgment, you feel like this place may actually kind of be home a little bit. So you're starting to open up, and you're wrestling with this idea, but something inside of you says, no, back off. Nope, I've been here before. Nope, I've opened up before, and last time I opened up, it got me to some down low places. I'm not opening up again. I'm not gonna fall for this again. And so you resist. See, haven't we all sort of spit on God? Haven't we all turned and ran the other way when he was just trying to get our attention? You see, after this incident, picking up on our story, the next day the American couple came back to the orphanage because they understood what was behind the hurt of this little girl. And they understood the trauma that she had gone through and all the things that she was suffering. They looked here at all the children, took another go around at the orphanage and went to the little girl. They went back to her and they said, you know what? We still want this child. And they adopted her. They cleaned her up. They got her the medical attention she needed. And they raised that child as their own because she was. That little girl today is married. She's a follower of Jesus and thriving in America. Amen. Now, one of the things about the Jesus that I know is that you may have turned your back on him and you may have spat in his face like I have so many times in my life. But I want to remind you that he is still there. Amen. The Jesus that I know, the Jesus that I've come to know over my 26 years of life, has not turned his back on you yet. The Jesus I know has not turned his back on you yet. The Jesus I know, no matter what you've done, even though you have turned your back on him, he's still there for you. But the danger, there is a danger that we need to be careful of when we shut that off so often. If I get into a habit of continually letting that window of opportunity close, and I say, you know what, no, God, I'm good. I'm good, God. If I continue to say no to that opportunity every time I feel that turning in my stomach and I feel like the Lord is trying to work inside of me, I run the danger of being too good at tuning God's voice out. You see, because what happens is that over time, it gets harder and harder and harder to hear that voice after you've said no so many times. See, the danger of this is on my end of the relationship. Not his. So if today there's something inside of you saying that I want to know Jesus a little bit, I want to know a God like that, I want to meet him, I have this gut feeling that I need to know more about him and I need to have a relationship with him, I'm pleading with you today, do not let that opportunity close before you leave here today. Don't allow for his voice to get tuned out. If you feel him stirring in you right now, pursue him, because I'm telling you, he's still pursuing you. If someone were to ask me, what is Jesus really like? That would be one of the first things that I would tell him about. That he loves you and he wants to adopt you into his family. Some of you have been like, where's the scripture at today, Israel? Well, we got a couple, so here's one of our verses today. Romans 8:15. Again, with this idea of God wanting to adopt you into his family. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba and Father. Church, let me tell you a second story that I hope will kind of illuminate a little bit of the character of Jesus. At a certain church in the Midwest, before a person was to be water baptized, they would ask that person to take a little piece of paper, right? They'd write it down, write some of their sins down, and what they would do is they would fold that piece of paper, walk it up to the altar, and then nail it on the cross, signifying that they were nailing their sins to the cross. In Colossians 2:14 in the NLT, he says, he canceled the record of the charges against us. Let's see if we can get that up there. That's another one of our verses today. There it is. Colossians 2:14, he canceled the record of charges against us. So he canceled out our sins and took it away by nailing it to the cross. See, after that, after they would do that and after they kind of did that moment of symbolism and did that physical act, after that they would come to be baptized by the pastor. Now, I want to read you one of the words of a woman who was baptized there that day. This is what she had to say. She says, I remember my fear. It was the most fear that I ever remember. As I wrote as tiny as I could on that piece of paper, the word abortion. I was so scared that someone would open up that paper and read it and find out that it was me. I almost wanted to get up and walk out of the auditorium during the service. The guilt and the fear were so strong. And when my turn came, I walked up to the center of the stage towards the cross. I pinned the paper there, and then I was directed over to the pastor to be baptized. He looked me straight in the eyes, and I thought for sure that he was going to read in my eyes the terrible secret that I had kept from everyone for so long. Instead, I felt that God was telling me, I love you, it's okay, and I forgive you. She says, I felt so much love from God, and it was for me, a terrible sinner. It was the first time that I ever really felt forgiveness or unconditional love like that. It was unbelievable and indescribable. Now we're going to get real for a second. And this may take a little bit of reflection, but I want to ask us today, do you have a secret that's souring your soul? Is there some secret that is so dark and so ugly that you haven't told anybody about it? Maybe it's a lifestyle choice you made. Maybe it's a way that you've disappointed your children or disappointed your parents or disappointed your spouse, an addiction you can't break. Maybe it's a promise that you made to somebody and at the time you meant it and you had the intentions to follow through, but you broke it. Maybe it's a time that you should have helped someone, but you didn't. Maybe it's not just one thing. Maybe you're like me and it is an accumulation of things that have been weighing you down for years and years on end. But again, this is what I love about the Jesus I know. Not only does he want to cup your face in his hands and adopt you as his son or daughter, but he also wants to ease the burden of guilt that weighs you down. He wants to lift it off your shoulders. He wants you to feel liberated in the same way that that woman felt liberated from her sin when she was baptized. In Isaiah 43:25, he says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Some of us have experienced relationships or friendships where you got people in your life that are really good at keeping score of the times that you've done them dirty. Got a lot. Some of you remember too much. But Jesus in this verse in Isaiah says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and I will never think of them again. Amen. Some of you have been Christians for a long time and you've kind of forgotten what it's like. You maybe have come to Jesus at earlier in your years and you felt what that freeing feeling feels like. I know when we do our baptisms here and I get to talk with people after, they're like, man, I feel so light. I've never felt this light before. And some of us experienced that years, maybe even decades ago, and we've had that happen and we felt that feeling at one time, but it's been so long and we kind of have forgotten it. Because that woman is right. It's an indescribable, weightless feeling. It's incredible. And that's why we need to be a part of our communities, our church communities. But you could also be on the other side of the spectrum where you've never even really felt it before. I don't really know what this is like. You could be on this other side of the spectrum, and maybe you've even been burdened by a secret that's been souring your soul, keeping you stuck and heavy and guilty and full of regret. But I'm going to tell you again today, this is the second thing that I would say, is that Jesus I know wants to forgive the past, and he wants to rewrite your future. Through his grace, he can change us, transform us, and put meaning in our lives like nothing else can. Which brings me to our final story of the day. The story of a man by the name of Billy Moore. Now, this is Billy Moore. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of little something about Billy. Billy grew up in a tough city in Ohio. He was very poor growing up. He would spend a lot of his time with a bunch of other teenagers in the community getting high and breaking into bars at night or stealing from registers. Eventually, though, he got married. He joined the army, and during his time in the army, his wife did end up leaving him. In this place and in this pit, he was destitute financially. So he left the barracks where he was stationed at, and one night he went out with a friend of his, and they had gotten drunk. They were smoking and venting about how he needed money. And how we could get a little bit of extra money. His friend, because you know there's a ton of great ideas that happen when you're not sober-minded. His friend started to tell him, his friend goes, "Hey, you know, Billy, guess what? Not far from here, there's an old guy that lives in a house, right? And I can give you his address. This guy doesn't believe in banks. He's got all his money in his bedroom. I mean, that's the rumor anyway. The guy's harmless." He said, "The old dog wouldn't hurt a fly." So Billy Moore is listening to this, right? He's listening and he's getting into this. He's planning. He's kind of seeing how it's going to go. He's kind of getting a plan, and he goes back to the barracks, grabs his gun, and he drives to the house with gun in hand on a mission to make some extra cash. He breaks down the front door of this elderly man's house. Now put yourself in the seat of this elderly man. He's 77 years old. At the time, he liked going to the park at the end of the block with his grandchildren and pushing them on the swings, just as gentle as can be. A kindly old man of about 77 years, and his name was Mr. Stapleton. He's in the bedroom this night. He's in the bedroom, and he hears somebody break into the front door of his house. He's scared to death. He doesn't know what to do. And he hears someone rummaging through his things in the house. And to his dismay, now that same person is trying to now get into the room that he's sleeping in. So as the door is broken into, Billy walks in with his gun. And this elderly grandfather, I don't know who his friend was, but his friend said he's an old dog, wouldn't hurt a fly. Mr. Stapleton pulls his shotgun out and he shoots in the direction of Billy. So I don't know why he said he wouldn't hurt a fly. He seemed pretty ready. So he shoots in the direction of Billy and he misses. Billy takes his gun, he aims, he shoots twice, and he kills the 77-year-old grandfather in his bed. Billy searches the body for cash, and he steps over the dead body and searches the bedroom trying to find this, and he ends up finding $5,600. And he flees and goes to his trailer in rural Georgia. It didn't take long for police to track Billy. They found him the next day. They came to his trailer, they arrested him and charged him with capital murder. A death penalty case. Home invasion. It was a home. Life is over. I'm going to face the death penalty. There's nothing more final than that. I'm going to the electric chair. Now, Billy's mom was a Christian. And you, man, some of us have that grandmother or that mama who is just praying on our behalf every single day. So if you are that person, do not stop praying for your babies. Do not stop praying for your grandbabies. It's going to go somewhere, I promise. So Billy's mom was a Christian, and she calls some friends of hers who live not too far from the jail, a husband and a wife, and she says, "Would you please go talk to my son Billy? He's been charged with murder, and he's going to face the death penalty, and he doesn't know who Jesus is." And so this couple went over, they asked if they could see Billy, and they sat down with him and told him about the Jesus no. And they said, "God is willing to forgive you, he's willing to give you a fresh, willing to give you a second chance." And Billy, absolutely dumbfounded, he said, but you don't. You don't understand, dude. I murdered an innocent man. I've been charged capital murder. Fresh starts. My life is over, and I'm going to die in the electric chair. He said, and it's too late for a fresh start for me. And the man said to Billy, he's never too late. The truth of the matter is that I'm done. God loves you. To adopt you as a son, God wants you to lift the burden of guilt off your shoulders. You can find a way to make your life. And Billy Moore, in the moment of testimony, Billy Moore not only heard was from this couple, but he got to was in them. He saw Jesus' countenance in their words. And he said later, and it never told me that Jesus, this was the love that I had been looking for. So Billy Moore, as broken and hopeless as an infant, said yes to Jesus Christ. Prayed, Jesus, forgive my sin. Yes, adopt me as your son. No, he said, I don't know how you're, but please make something, whatever life I have left, for something. As God heard that prayer, bathtub sitting at the sitting there they had used for bathing inmates at the used in a while, so they got from, and they filled it with water, and Billy baptized that day kneeling. When Billy Moore came, he was a different man. From that moment on, began to change, but so easily erased. He went to, what could he do? He couldn't just lie, and he committed the murder. Went to trial, and he said, yes, I killed him. I went in, and he pleaded guilty. Now, we're going somewhere. Some of you are probably thinking, man, this story, Israel, thanks for ruining my Sunday. I pray somewhere. Just stay with me. He pleaded guilty. They brought down the gavel and said, chair. So they took him to a maximum security prison, and he threw. But how many of you guys, times will take a very long time. So it was about 16 years that Billy had to die. But during that 16 years of life, Billy and his life more to God than he had experienced before. And he began to change. God began to transform him from the inside, attitude, his demeanor, his functions, his values, and what he thought in life. Everything about Billy began. He became a model inmate. The guards even had a nickname for him. During death row, Billy took it over. He said, in the time that I have left, make my count for something. Billy led many other inmates to Jesus Christ, and their lives began to change. Firemen on death row changed for the good. It went from a place of being hopeless and a place of hatred to a place where people kill other. They stuck, and this group of men on Jesus, change us, please. Billy corresponded courses from a counseling people. Effective counselor that would send people they had to count to death row to meet with Billy. Amen. It was a thing. People on death row and beyond were impacted for eternity. A guy who lived in a cage for 16 years. The question has never been, no matter what you've done, that has never, because in 1 John 1, but if we confess our he is faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. So it's not about if God forgive me. The question has never been forgive me. It's always been, will you allow God to forgive you? Amen. Because if he can really more, don't you? God, can you really change me? And I'm stubborn as I lie away. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if we're going to land on that, means that anyone who belongs to Christ, a new person, gone, and a new life has begun. So the question is this, will you open your life to Jesus and allow for his power and grace? Will you allow purpose in your life to take a guy like Billy Moore living in years and use him to impact? Think about what he could do in your life. You're not in prison, your family, through your, at your workplace, in your, think about what he could do through you. It's when the court system finally caught up, 15 years, to the Supreme Court, and they set the date to August 5th, 1990. First ticked down at that moment, and they said, we called Billy intending to consult. And but he ended up consoling us. He was asking questions like, are you getting through this okay? Can I pray for you? His reasoning was that if me to forgive me of all my sins, to lift that guilt off enough to cup my face, and adopt you as my son forever. I can surely trust eternity. He said, when I close in this world, I'll open them and I can trust that he's gonna take care of me. But we're not done. Not ready to go. 1990, he was ready, but in 7.5 hour electrodes to be attached, for the electrodes to be attached so the circuit would run. Georgia Pardon and Parole Board to hearing about this model prisoner that everyone, who had impacted so many people's lives. And some of you, what about justice for that old man? Came to the emergency hearing. All of the relatives of the man, they got before the pardon and parole. And to spare Billy Moore. Why was it? Is it because Many years ago, he asked us for forgiveness. And he said, how can we not forgive? How could we not forgive Billy Moore? We've been forgiven of our sin. How could we withhold forgiveness? So with their final words, they said, please. Paper in Georgia, the Atlanta and Constitution ran an editorial as a saintly figure. Mob from India advised to them when they were making their final claims. This would do. Crazy as Billy knew something on that day without. He was guilty. He committed a heinous crime. There's no question about it. He even did it under law in the state of Georgia. The appropriate given was for him to be struck there and killed. Billy Day. But the Fire and Parole Board did something so. The next day, it made the New York Times. Looked out at this repentant man unanimously. We are going to show mercy more. Amen. And not only death penalty against Billy, but they sanctioned for Billy to end up going. This was the first time in America that a confessed murderer allowed to go free. All by the power. Amen. When that parole was this decision, and imagine it, just decision, the audience stood singing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet saved a wretch like Billy Moore. That was a small taste of forgiveness and the grace for us. It's undeserved. He deserved, said he could live outrageous compassion. And that's what God does for us. Surrender to Jesus. Stand with me as we close. Now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Hearing what you've heard. Closed and head bowed, but just take a moment to pause. Whoever surrendered your life to Jesus, have you ever surrendered your center? If not, hey, our series of New Year, fresh of 2024. Again, I'm going to ask that every head be bowed, every eye closed. If that sounds like Jesus, you want to experience what you like, not the one that you grew up with, not the one that made you feel condemned, made you feel guilty, and made you feel not, but the compassion. I want to adopt you. If that's not a Jesus that you want, I just want you to keep your eyes closed. Nobody's worried about it. Just your hand up. Back in the far right. So I'm going to pray with you guys, for those of you who raised your hands. And I'm going to tell you, we talked about this window of opportunity that you felt. Feel it like a pit in your stomach. Don't tune his voice out. So if you raise your hand today, I just want to just repeat after, because actually, you know what? We're going to say it united as a church. When you become a part of God's family, when you become a family of Jesus, we stand with you, pray with you, we will pray for you. So today, for those of you who hands, I want you to repeat after me. Today, I have my sins. I believe that was meant for me. Lord, I want you of my life. So I open my heart to you today. Guide me, teach me, grow me, stretch me. We start this journey in life together. Lord, be the ruler of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Give yourself a round of applause. Lord, I just want to say thank you for the service a little bit. May have ran a little bit over the sake of time, but Lord, there was some for someone, even if it was just one person intended to meet today. So as we go throughout our weeks, I ask that you would walk with those people, Lord. This family, find them, go and love on them, go and did make that decision, or somebody will get you. God gives up on us. In Jesus' name.